Today, we're in the 16th month on this topic, and our theme today, the wonderful and astounding blessings that come to us from living in the divine will. How many here are here for the first time? Would you raise your hands? Well, as you know, I can't explain what I've done over 16 months, so I'm asking you to have an open mind on the topic. And first of all, be assured that in doing the divine will, you're doing the best thing you can do, all right? However, it is very deep and requires explanations prior to this, which many of our people already have. But I want to review with you the basic. Once Jesus said to the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, she said, how do I get the gift of the divine will? He said, ask for it, desire it. And so we have the consecration prayer. Now, different people over the time I've been doing this have had a misunderstanding about this. They're thinking that when you say the consecration prayer, that you wait until the new Pentecost and that it'll be given to you perfectly. Well, perfectly, yes. But that it's not given to us now when we consecrate ourselves, that's wrong. Why say the consecration if the Lord said ask for it? You ask for it when you consecrate yourself. So if you run into that objection, they're saying we're not worthy of it. Of course we're not. But are you worthy of Holy Communion? No. Are you worthy of baptism? No. Are you worthy of Jesus coming to earth and dying for us? No. Was Adam worthy when God created him? Pure gift? No. Then why should we say that he shouldn't give us this gift, right? So that's my answer. In other words, it's a gift that he wants to give you. If he wants to give it, then please don't reject it. See? But the gift is not given permanently. In his writing, in the writings, revelations the Lord has given to her, he said, I give it to you on loan now. But it means you have it. Loan means you don't have it all the time because we're not that purified. See, at the new Pentecost, there will be such a purification that everybody will be prepared. And we've got 2.5 years to go through a purification. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And God has to remove people who are really threatening him, profaning him, thumbing their nose at him. He's got to deal with that. But by loan, look at it this way. If I give you the loan of my car, you have it, right? And as long as you're using it, you have it. Now, the Lord gives us a loan of his will, which means we're on another level. This is something important. We're not just in sanctifying grace. He said, now come up into me. Now, the model there is Jesus himself. If you remember words that I'm going to quote this morning, he said, I want to be so much a part of your life now that I am your hands, your feet, your heart, your mind, your desires, your feelings. Is that contradictory to Gospels? No. Jesus said to the Father, Father, that they may be one in us, and you are in me. What does that mean? That means a union with God that you can't describe. The transforming union, John of the Cross says, the soul in that state can say of Jesus, what is yours is mine, what is mine is yours. That's an absolute statement. Oh, it doesn't mean they're gone, but it means there's such a union, transforming union with the soul, that Jesus said, I'm in you, I'm your hands. See, so we have a precedent in the Gospels, but we didn't know how deep it was until these revelations came out. See? So he's saying, you're not just doing my will, you're living in my will. But the reason why he said it's alone is because all of us, all of us commit venial sins, then we're not in the divine will. When we're impatient, judgmental, we're negative, we are critical of others, we're in different ways selfish. In so many ways, we have to repent. So we're not in God's will at the time, but as we repent, we come back into his will. So we're in and out. But the more we are in it, the better. And this is my reason for the prayer. The three-line prayer, if you wish, but even a shorter, Jesus in your will. As you move from one task to another, you are doing his will, but not consciously. You do it out of habit. Your housework is God's will. You don't perceive it that way, though. See? You don't perceive your shopping as God's will. Taking out the garbage, even. See? All the many things that are routine in your day are God's will, part of the state of life you live in. But to bring it back to the level that God wants it to be, he said, I want to do that with you. So as you do housework, different chores, vacuuming, Jesus in your will. Dishwashing, Jesus in your will. Your laundry, Jesus in your will. And there's something that's added if you see what he says, I'm your hands as you do the laundry. Don't you feel different? You should perceive, in other words, there is a power there with you. So this is what we're trying to bring out. That's basic now. So you apply that to your daily life. Now let us begin this way. In other words, describing what living the divine will is. The first requirement is that we consecrate ourselves to the divine will. Jesus is asking all of us to do this in preparation for the new Pentecost, when God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Our Father that we've said for ages, how many millions and millions, billions of Christians have said it? See, the Lord put it in there so that all the people of God would pray for what we're going to see in a few years. Millions of people never saw it. They prayed for it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Our Lady is saying, Mary, move the priest. The new Pentecost will take place in the Jubilee year of 2000, which means there will be purifications coming. There were already in it. So then he then promises to give us the gift of the divine will, though it's not permanent in us, but it is given. This is a step above sanctifying grace. He now wants us to live in him and allow him to do with us all that we do in our daily life as we do God's will. He told Louisa that he, Jesus, wants to be our hands, our feet, our mind, our thoughts, desires, everything in us and with us. And of course, as I just said, isn't this what we have in the Gospels? Jesus saying, without me, what? You can do not a thing. But he really meant, with me, you can do everything. All right? And then St. Paul expressed it beautifully, I live now, not I, but what? Christ lives in me. For Christ to live in us is to do just what we mentioned above, to be our hands, feet, mind, heart, actions. But we didn't think in that way. See, it has to be spelt out. Now, this gift of the divine will is not given permanently now. We have it on loan. And Jesus explained that. And I've just explained it again, so I'm not going to repeat. Now, this is how we live in him, and we do his will from moment to moment, because we're not so perfect. And when we're angry, when we're unforgiving, uncharitable, lazy, you ever think that laziness is a sin? Usually not a serious sin, unless it leads to a neglect of a serious duty. A vain, prideful. I won't mention cosmetics, but men are using that too, by the way. Because we're not so perfect that we do God's will at every moment, so that we're not in it perfectly. Our humanness, faults, get in the way. And at such times, we're not living in the divine will, but as we repent, we get back into the divine will. We allow Jesus to take over in us and do the duties of our state of life. Now, what we need to do is to make this more permanent, to renew our consecration briefly in the words I've just given you. Jesus in your will, as you get in the car. Very easy to say, takes what? 2 seconds to say that. Jesus in your will. See? But it means, I want to live in your will. I renew my consecration. Now that applies to other forms. Your house cleaning, shopping, eating, recreation. Recreation, by the way, is God's will. That you should take an hour off for yourself, just to renew yourself. And you'll say, boy, that's easy. It should be. See, but you mothers, most of you are mothers, you've always given to your children, never think of yourself. You are not kind to yourself. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your children as yourself too. So be good to yourself. Before each task then, repeat that. When Jesus sees that we are sincere and faithful in this, he gradually adds more graces to do his divine will more until one day, whenever that will be, He will give us the gift permanently. Now, for most of us, I believe that the gift is given on loan, because not many are at that state where they do the divine will always. Always means every moment. But it is important that we begin at once doing the divine will to the best of our ability with God's grace, and we persevere in doing that. Now keep in mind, Jesus also says that when he's doing this with us and in us, we do it as our duties. These tasks take on a greater value. In other words, Jesus is doing them with us. He's praying with us. In this order, too. He said, it's not you praying. I'm praying, and you join me. So then your prayer takes on the value of Jesus praying. Driving, dusting, suffering, enjoying your meals, so forth. And, of course, I said, why give the gift? I've already explained that, so I'm not going to go into that now. I'm going to move on now to the blessings. Now, this is what is so highly attractive. In other words, God had a fantastic plan when he created Adam and Eve. So beautiful. He said, I created the whole universe just for them. You begin to think, is there other life out there? I would think there is. But he said, I created all that for you. And all of nature to be at your available for you. Everything you see in nature was intended by me to be for you. The fish, the trees, the animals, the birds, all of nature for you. Now, here's what we can say, first of all, regarding our virtues. That's holiness. When you have all the virtues, like the gifts of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that is a perfect Christian, the nine fruits. That's an expression of a person who is so gifted by God that you have a Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Pope John Paul. Okay? Jesus says that the thought of living in the divine will with the peace and blessings contained there makes the soul feel changed, surrounded by a divine atmosphere. He says, if the soul, a person, I say soul because we all have souls, right? If a person is impatient, that person will become patient through the living of the divine will. In other words, they'll be sensitive. At that moment, I shouldn't be this way. Get back with the Lord. Like the other day, I was driving, and I don't like to be criticized by a man honking the horn. So I said, like this, he gave me a bad signal. But I shouldn't have done that, see? Because I thought he had time to come out into the traffic, but he was traveling so fast he didn't like it. So I didn't give him better not even mention it. So if we are proud, we become humble, docile, charitable, obedient. From poor, the Lord says, this person will become rich. All the virtues will develop to become a crown. And I'm adding here, there will be no limits to their growth. Now, in souls that are beginning to live in the divine will, all these signs may not be evident. But the doors will be opened for these blessings. So in other words, he's saying, when you're in my will, living in my will, want to do what I want of you, then my graces are available to you. More so than before this. You're on another level, so that you try to be patient. I'm with you, adding my patience, my forgiveness when you're unforgiving. See? There's so much available there. With daily living the divine will, God gives our soul the grace to see our nothingness, our misery, and how we're not able to do even a shadow of what is good without him. He said, in everything, the soul sees herself truly as she is, without deceit and without darkness. In our own examination of conscience, our self-love is largely involved. We don't like to see certain things, so we quickly pass over them. But when you're in the divine will, the Lord is saying, now you're with me, let's look at it together. He doesn't miss a thing. But it's not devastating in the sense that it's humbling, yes, but it's truthful. See, there's not the darkness of our self-love covering over our mistakes. Because we're in the presence of God's presence, always expressed by light. John Gospel mentions that. Darkness and light is God's presence. The other is the darkness of sin. In this light, the soul sees how unstable, short-lived things of the earth are, the falsehood and corruption in them. In a positive way, God communicates to the soul the grace of true love, eternal love, and its beauty to such a degree that the soul becomes full of the love and beauty of God. I'm quoting here now. And here we see how the Lord prepares the soul as it begins to live in the divine will and the blessings that begin to be experienced. Look at the virtue of hope. That's trust. It becomes strong. As we learn to remain in the divine will, fear gives way to a strong trust in God. Our miseries, weaknesses are lost in God. God's life becomes stronger, and we feel conscious of his divine life within us. Jesus revealed the power of trust on him in these words. He said, speaking of a person that is engulfed in the divine being through trust, he said, when the soul is confident, that's another word for trust or hope, it is sure that it will obtain whatever it asks for. I let it tie my arms. I let it do whatever it wants. I make it enter deeper into my heart, and I let it take by itself whatever it has asked of me. It draws great streams of heavenly graces. Now, is that new? To a certain extent, we have somebody who said something like that. Keep in mind that this soul is fully in the divine will. We need to see what Jesus is saying here. See, we're not at that level. But look at it this way. This person we're talking about is fully in the divine will, wants only what God wants all the time. But Jesus says the soul is engulfed in the divine being. That means it's just so surrounded it doesn't get out of God's will. Now, remember the wonderful statement inspired by St. Therese and Little Flower. And when I gave my series twice here, and it took 15 months each time, can you imagine? One of the sayings she said was, you get from the good God as much as you hope for. That's a very tall statement. As much as you hope for. Now, not foolishness, of course, like winning on the New York lottery. Now, that's foolishness. That's an $11 million heading. Some people like to have it. Now, when a person lives in the divine will more deeply, Jesus said, where my will is, everything is holiness. Everything is love. Everything is prayer. Even the thoughts, the looks, the glances, the words, the heartbeat, the actions of man are converted into love and prayer. The prayer is not in words, he says, but rather in my will that operates in those words. He says here, Jesus says, everything is turned into holiness, love and prayer, because he is there doing in us and with us what we're doing at the time. Even our thoughts, words, heartbeat, actions are converted into love and prayer. And he points out that the divine will has taken over the entire person. It is then, he says, that my will changes its feelings, its longings, movements into as many streams of love that come from the supreme will, and flying up to heaven, they pray to me in an unspoken language. They love me, adore me, bless me. So even if you're not forming words, your action says it. As much as you, as a mother, without saying it, you give yourself to your child endlessly, but you're not saying it, but you're loving that child, right? In the same way, then, you're loving God. And that is prayer. See, that's unspoken prayer. When the divine will takes over in our soul as we do the will of God in our daily tasks, Jesus says, my will drives away all the soul's evils and dispels the sluggishness caused by our passions. He points out that these passions disappear before the light of the divine will and are obedient to that will. He says, everything becomes joy. Now, he gives another consoling insight about the power of the divine will at a time of pain, suffering. when pains themselves might cause fear in us, the light of the divine will transforms them into oceans of sweetness to such an extent that instead of avoiding these pains, the soul ardently wants them, because it knows that they give great pleasure to God, being entirely in His will. They're expressions of the purest love. Well, as I've mentioned a number of times, our acts of pure love for God, probably the only time they are without any selfishness in it, is when we have suffering, because we hate it. We want to avoid it at all costs. If you give it with love, that is pure love. And that is blessed by God with tons of grace. Now, he describes the great power of the divine will and God's longing to have it reign among his people with marvelous blessings. And he says the power of God will surround the soul with waves of beauty to enrapture it to such an extent that the soul does not have the strength to leave that divine will. It also possesses, he says, a soothing air, like the air we breathe. And he follows that comparison. When the soul breathes the divine will makes the soul feel within itself the air of peace, of holiness, of divine harmony, of happiness, of light that purifies everything, of love that burns everything, of a power that overcomes everything. What we're talking about, in other words, is God's presence in us, and God has all kinds of power. See? And He's able to do all kinds of things for us. It's an atmosphere in which our soul lives and breathes. It's a heavenly medication, or if you want to call it an antidote for all the evils caused in the soul by the polluted, infected, poisonous air of our erring human will. See, it's not our passions or feelings that are wrong. It's our will that allows them to do what they want in spite of what our reasoning tells us is wrong. So our will is involved in the misuse of our feelings. And Jesus continues to draw a comparison between the air of our atmosphere and the spiritual air of the soul. He said, "The air of my will maintains life pure, healthy, holy, beautiful, and strong as it came forth from the bosom of its creator." He means at the time your spirit and mine, before conception. It's hard to define that. The moment before we were conceived, we were absolutely pure. Because if you come from God, it has to be good, right? But the moment conception took place, then original sin took over. And then we had to be baptized. So that's the difference. So when he says here, when you came from my bosom, namely, our spirit was created by him, absolutely pure. He uses many examples of the blessedness of living in the divine will. He said the soul lives in an entirely heavenly atmosphere in the fullness of the peace of the saints. If it desires something, it is that everyone may know such a lovable, holy will that everyone may come to enjoy his happiness. Well, actually, the Lord wants to restore the original state of innocence. That's what the new Pentecost will be. See, in other words, there will be a sinless world. And if it's a sinless world, it means we'll have all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We'll be just oozing with love and joy and peace. And there'll be so much of it, we'll never have enough of it. We can't imagine something like that. But this is our destiny. See, that's what heaven is all about. But the Lord said it'll be down here on earth, short of being in heaven. There are a number of things have yet to be defined about that state. Whether it will continue for 1,000 years, we will have to look into that yet. Now, we may not be in this condition as a state because we're not fully in the divine will, but we can begin to experience this even as we grow each day doing the divine will. All doors are closed. Somehow I feel a draft. I'm not sure that is locked. If you'll check it.
No, it isn't. You said he would.
Then turn it up.
How do you do this?
Just move the plastic.
This?
Yeah. No. Put your tape. Is it open?
Yeah, it's open.
All right. Turn it up. Turn it up to 73. Now, we may not be in this state permanently, but we can begin to experience what has been said here as we grow in living in the divine will each day, because our consecration to the divine will brings us the gifts of the gift of the divine will, which is to allow Jesus to do in us and with us all that we do in each of our daily tasks, prayers, trials, joys, everything is part of the day, even when it rains. Now, what about the spirit of evil? Power to defeat evil spirits, and human powers. In other words, people's influence over us. Living in the divine will frees the soul from sin and even the flames of purgatory. Here, Jesus is speaking of a soul that makes him lord of his mind, arms, heart, feet, everything. Sin, he says, cannot reign in that soul. If something involuntarily enters the soul, it goes right back out, because I am its Lord. The soul is being constantly cleansed. Since I am holy, it is unlikely that the soul retains something in itself that is not holy. Since it has given its entire self to me in life, I give my whole self to it in death and admit it without any delay to the beatific vision. The flames of purgatory will not touch anyone who gives himself entirely to me. Now, of course, we're talking about somebody that's in the state. They're permanently in it. Now, this is what St. John of the Cross himself says, too. He says, when the soul reaches transforming union, they go straight to heaven. So we have a precedent. Now, notice Jesus is saying what he said elsewhere, to be our hands, feet, heart, and mind, then occasions that formerly led us into sin can no longer do that. When through frailty we're given to involuntary emotional upsets like resentments, anger, unforgiveness, they have no hold over us. And you can immediately deal with it by saying, Jesus, in your will, means I don't want this. And you'll find that it doesn't stay. You'll be more sensitive to these emotional upsets. See, you won't let them hold you for any while, any length of time. That brings us back to what I told you about the practice of living in the moment. See, it cuts off a whole lot of worry in the past and the future. Now, he adds further light on this subject of removing sin. He says that his will gives true life to the soul. It is its real food and nourishment. Also, that his will is light. Our souls, in doing the will of God, always nourish themselves on light, and by nourishing themselves on it, any fault or defect that we may pick up during the day is being constantly cleansed. Now, that's also been said of people who have a delicate conscience, and as they repent from moment to moment throughout their day, at the end of the day, when they examine their conscience, they can't remember. It's all forgiven. Also, when you go to confession. Now, what about a time of purification? In our spiritual growth, growing in the virtues is necessary. This is provided by fulfilling the divine will in our daily duties, consciously living in the divine will, or as we might say, in God's presence, in a loving awareness. Here's what the Lord says. The food of my will is given at each instant, in each breath, by day and by night, in each thing, and for how many times it is wanted. With the food of my will, the more one takes of it, the more it strengthens, elevates the soul to the likeness of its Creator. Now, I'm adding here, to neglect the graces given us by not doing the divine will in our day opens our soul to many faults and sins, to a spiritual anemia. There is a growing ignorance of God and the truths of our faith, no real willingness to do good works of virtue, little patience with others, with ourselves. There's little charity for others, much selfishness, too many attachments, to material things, little detachment. So the Lord describes a procedure to deal with this. He says, and I'm quoting, "The soul that does not have the constant food of my will has many bad tendencies or inclinations. It is necessary to apply the poultice." You know what a poultice is? It's an application. You know what it is. It's when you have a cold, you put a poultice on your chest. It draws out the whatever you call the bad stuff. So the Lord is using this. It's necessary to apply the poultices, their drying agents of humiliation, to draw out the bad pus, the humor of self-esteem, the bites of leeches, to draw out the infected humor of vainglory, of one's ego, and some bloodletting to draw out the bad blood of little attachments for persons in the circle of our life. These attachments could paralyze the soul as it grows in its effort to live in the divine will. And he mentions another practice that he uses. He provides what may be called painful pinches. Things that happen to us, they pinch our conscience, our emotions, to remind us to keep our intention of doing and living in the divine will throughout our day. He adds, "If everyone would strive in real earnest to fulfill my will, which is a safeguard against all bad tendencies, the pinches would not be necessary." So the pinches are still painful for one who does not take sufficient food of my will. This is what Jesus is saying. So in other words, living in the divine will and in the different tasks that we do. Now, what here Jesus says applies to a soul that is more deeply united with God's will. But we can begin to experience it through a limited way. He says, "Whoever lives by my will does not need anything. He has everything at his disposal. My will gives him dominion over himself and over the divine goods which he comes to own." In other words, because he lives entirely in the divine will, his soul is always secure, nor does he need to ask in order to have what he needs, because God's blessings are at his disposal. And recall the words we've just given above, where Jesus said, "My will gives him dominion over the divine goods which he comes to own." So we're talking about a perfect soul. And that's why they're abandoned to God. They're really abandoned, like the flower in the last years of her life. She said, "I've come to realize abandonment is the highest perfection, because God knows what is best for me. If I choose, it may be good, but it's not as good as God choosing what happens in my life here and now." Right? So he knows best. Again, Jesus said, "Whoever lives in my will lives as Lord in the abundance of the goods of his Creator. And if he feels a need, a desire for anything, seeing how rich he is, it is that of wanting to give his happiness and goods of his fortune to others." That's the kind of love that God has. See, his love is self-giving. It's never exhausted. He gives and gives and gives, and he's just endlessly pleased when he gives. To not give is like a mother's love rejected by a child. Jesus talks about that too in the tabernacle. He's there. Who comes to visit? How many think of him? See? His love wants to give countless blessings. Nobody comes to ask. Now, for a person that lives in the divine will always, Jesus says, "My will is all eyes to see whatever it needs, to satisfy all its needs. If the soul wants to drink, it becomes water to refresh and quench its thirst. If it is hungry, my will becomes food that satisfies it. If the soul wants to be beautiful, it becomes a brush, my will, in other words, becomes a brush, that gives it brush strokes of such beauty that they enchant my very will and make my will say to all of heaven, 'See how beautiful it is, this soul.' It is the flower that makes it say to all of heaven, 'The perfume, the sweetness of my will, that has made it so beautiful.' My will gives the soul its strength, its light, its holiness, every goods." Notice in how many ways he's saying everything I have is available to you once you're in my will. Because if you were in the state of innocence, it would all be taken care of. It's like, if you need something to eat, go out the tree and pick it. You don't have to go to the supermarket. From a book that many of you have now, Where the Divine Will Reigns in the Soul, this statement made by Jesus should encourage all of us to do the divine will more and more each day. He says, every time a soul enters into my will, prays, acts, or suffers, it acquires as many divine blessings as there are prayers, acts, or sufferings. With every new act done in my will, the soul acquires power, wisdom, love, divine holiness. Now that you hold on to that. That means every time you do the laundry. Not just when you pray. He says when you do actions in my will. So as you say in your will, Jesus in your will, doing the laundry, driving, you grow in power, wisdom, love, holiness. See, these are the basic thoughts you should have about this spirituality adding to your own growth spiritually. When a soul acts in my will, her humanity is, as it were, suspended. Because he says, I do it with you. But he's not saying you're not using your hands. He says, as it were. But you are using your hands. But he said, I'm in your hands too. Then the divine life of my love takes its place and acts in that soul. Now my comment is, these words of Jesus are meant for each of us at whatever stage of growth we are in the divine will in our life. That means the strength to resist temptation, to practice virtue when it is difficult, makes many demands on us, the power to make sacrifices when we might not have the courage by ourselves to do so, and yes, the power even to do heroic things when they're asked of us. Now that's power. Wisdom. How many times do we not need a word of wisdom to make the right decision, to say the right thing, to do the right thing at the right time? The wisdom to know the truths of our faith more deeply. Then love, God's love, is so great, wonderfully fulfilling, that we can never have enough of it. It's the greatest virtue, and with it come all the other virtues. God is love. With love come joy, peace, and all the other fruits of the Holy Spirit. Under the influence of God's love, we can be patient, gentle, kind, good, long-suffering, self-controlled when our emotions are severely tried. It's easy enough right after communion. But 1 hour after that, if you scratch the skin, sometimes we become tigers. We're not that patient. So it makes for the greatest happiness in our life. It is already heavenly while on earth. If we have, in other words, that a number of you already said you've had a personal experience of God's love, at that time it was the greatest thing in your life. You could have done anything. All virtue came easy. See, that's what we're talking about here as a permanent thing. But this is ongoing too now. We're talking about each act that you do in God's will. Now, holiness embodies all the virtues together. If you have a person just patient, that's not enough. A person who is holy has all the virtues. Faith, hope, and love, prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. They may not be strong in all of them to a perfect degree, but the Church asks for heroic virtues, especially charity, humility, obedience. Those three, before they consider canonization. So when we have a person who has the virtues in perfection, we have finished holiness. You have a saint. God's holiness shining through a human person, another Christ. And thank God for modern technology. You have seen some of them on television. Of course, you know who. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And some of the saints that we've seen, some of the popes, Pope Pius XII. He could be canonized. Pope John the 23rd. Probably Pope Paul the 6th. And John Paul. See? And we have martyrs, many of them, right now, possibly. We have such terrible genocide in Africa, it's inhuman. We've never heard of such terrible massacre. See, that's also been prophesied, that they would increase. But I don't want to go into that right now. I'd like to well, let us continue. When Jesus speaks of providing air for our body to live and breathe, and all the necessary substances for his good, he means to sustain our life, to delight us, to enliven, to invigorate us. In the same way, the air of the soul is the divine will, the divine life is that for our soul. He says the divine will would penetrate to the depths of the soul with all its riches to carry divine food, enrapturing the soul with all its riches to carry what it needs to grow, in other words, in that life with God. It has virtue for all that is from heaven, invincible strength to overcome evil, persevering goodness and holiness. One thing that we all need, we all begin to be saints after a retreat. How long does that last? We don't persevere. See? That shot in the arm, how long does it last? A couple of days. So we need continued renewal. And that's why perseverance is needed. See, stay right in there praying the time that you've asked that you would give the Lord. It's 1 hour in a day, all right, it's good for 2 weeks. Where is it in 3 weeks? Where is it after 1 month? See, perseverance is it's not just a virtue, it's a combination of things, but perseverance is much needed for our growth. Breathe always the air of my will, so that as you breathe it, the life of the divine will may live in you and lead you to the true purpose for which you were created, namely, to love and glorify God in every moment of our life, doing his will on earth as it is in heaven. And here we see that God's will is God himself. That term, God's will, doesn't strike us as it should. But we don't separate God's will from God. It is God himself. It is his love. It's his person. So we should think of it clinically as a faculty within us, as it is. We have intellect, will, and memory. But in God, it's all one. See, it is God himself. So here we see he wants to share his divine will with us by living in us. Jesus came to earth to show us how to do it, and to live in each one of us, and to relive his life in us. That's something that comes across in the gospel. Why did he come to earth? Not only to redeem us, but to continue his life in each one of us till the end of time. That's why Holy Eucharist. That's why his divine life is shared with us. That's why he said that they may live in us, one as we are in you, they be one with us. See? So to be our hands, feet, heart, and mind, that's what he meant. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, St. Paul said. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Again, St. Paul. John's Gospel, Jesus saying to the apostles at the Last Supper, Father, that they may be one in us, as you are in me, and I in you. Well, I'd like to stop here for the moment. I'm giving you a lot of heavy things here. Are you still with me? How many fingers do I have up here? I like to do that on a retreat when they've all went to sleep on Friday night, and then I say Saturday morning, are you all awake now? How many fingers do I have up here? All right, any questions?
Existing like in the mind of God before the moment of conception, or I know there's some faiths, at least the Mormons or something, that believe you were with God and then you became conceived and then you go back to God.
There is a spirituality, it's called Augustinian, and also the Flemish mystics, Rhenish they call them, and that's John Ricebrook, said, in other words, within our soul there's a hankering for that state that we had prior to our conception in the mind of God. But that the church has never made anything defined that we must believe, but it's been a teaching that they've accepted. So it's an open field. It's an open field. But we're not divine. In other words, we didn't begin to be in God's mind from all eternity that we didn't have a beginning. No. See, that would conflict with the fact if we didn't have a beginning, we'd be gone. We must steer clear of that. So that at some time, God had, when he planned all of creation, then that was in his mind.
From the beginning of creation, it was me and you and her.
Well,
it wasn't an actual existence.